And we pick up the reading in Romans 5 and chapter 12. For there Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Now, just stop there, okay? Because this is a verse that has tripped up people down through the years. This does not mean what some people say it means, and that's what's called universalism. It's not that. It can't mean that because the rest of Scripture doesn't say that. What Paul is doing here is he's using a Hebrew form of writing called a parallelism. So he's making a contrast. So what he writes here is not about equivalence, it's about contrast, about the wondrous gospel of Jesus. "For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Christ Jesus? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law," that's the Sinai law he's talking about there, "now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We all want to be part of a group, don't we? From our earliest days as children, we all want to be part of a group. And we're looking at the two groups that the Apostle Paul describes here. I was thinking about my own early teenage years, and my friends and I, we used to watch a program on television called Happy Days. And the main character was a fellow called Arthur Fonzarelli, known as the Fonz. And he was cool. All he had to do was this, and the girls would fall down. And we wanted to be like Arthur Fonzarelli in so many ways. Now, we were too young for motorcycles, so what we did was my friends and I, we all bought leather jackets and jeans and bought cowhorn handlebars for our push bikes. And cycled around our community. Oh, how the people must have laughed at us. So desirous to be in the pack, in the group. But the Bible talks about two packs of people. Those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. Those who are in Adam want to be in Adam. And those who are in Christ want to be in Christ. Paul continues in this second part of Romans 5 to unpack the blessings that are ours through justification by faith. That phrase, justification by faith, is so crucial in our biblical understanding. It basically means this, that we are not trusting in our own good works, but in what Jesus Christ has done. And that's really important for people to understand, because there's something that's wired into the human condition, and it is this, that if I try my best, if I work really hard, I'll get over the line. That's a lesson that we learn in life, going through school and into the workplace and so forth. But it is the antithesis of the gospel. That those who are believers are those who have come to the point where they've recognized that their good works, their righteousness is not enough, and that they have to rely upon a righteousness that is foreign but imputed to them, given to them, the righteousness of Jesus Christ under which we shelter. And when you come to discover that, oh, it brings such a sense of peace. That you're not striving to be something that you could absolutely never be, but you're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became for you what you could never be. So wonderful. So Paul continues to present these blessings of justification by faith, and he does it in three movements in the text. The first is crisis, 12 to 14, Adam's sin, and the reign of death that required God's intervention in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, confidence, 15 to 19. Paul presents five parallels there, with each of them carrying a how much more aspect to them. So he's saying this is the way things were, but now how much more we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the increase, 20 and 21. As he comes to the end of this passage, the sense of intensity increases with the coming of the law, which exposes human sin. But then he says, with that increase in the acknowledgement of our sin comes an increase of grace. The intensity of the coming of the law and the counting of sin, the law exposing our sin, but leading us to Christ, who is also part of the law. So the law that was given to Moses at Sinai speaks of many things about the nature of God, but in the law that was given, and in particularly the tabernacle that they worshipped in and the temple in Jerusalem, there we see types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. Adam inaugurated an epoch of sin and death affecting all humankind, but Christ has inaugurated an eternity of grace for all in him. Paul says in another place in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, all who are in him. Now, it's an important thing to say, because I think it is really, really important that we get this, that the Bible teaches, lest there be any doubt, that Adam, our progenitor, was a real person. He is not an allegory. He's not some sort of cipher that's being used by Paul. Adam was a real person. If he is not a real person, then the story of the Bible runs into the sand. Now, I believe that Adam was a literal real person because Jesus did. And I'm going to stand with Jesus. Dr. Luke traces the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Luke 3:28. So that Adam is the prototype for all of humanity. In this sense, we are all in Adam. But Adam failed, and so did Eve. Those primal two, Genesis chapter 3, most of us know the story, where the tempter comes and tempts Eve. And the tempter is doing two things. He's attacking God's order. He's trying to get Eve out under from under the headship of her husband, Adam. And he's also getting her and Adam to question the word of God, the command not to eat of the tree. So Adam fails, so does Eve. And the impact, we are told, of Adam's sin runs down through the human bloodline. And all we have to do is look around to see the wreckage. But the good news of the gospel is this, as the hymn writer said, the second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Jesus Christ comes and he succeeds where Adam failed. Jesus' perfect obedience, we are told, brings life where once death reigned. So firstly, crisis 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You know, I remember being in a Bible study where there was a guy who really took bad to this statement. I don't see, he said, how Adam's sin implicates me. And he went on at length, and eventually when he stopped, I was able to try and get him to see that what he had been influenced by was modern Western individualism. Back in Paul's day and in Jesus' day, people had much more of a sense of communal and shared responsibility. So the action of an individual affected a village. And that's the sense in which what Paul teaches comes over here. That we are all implicated in the fall of Adam. There is something about human nature since the fall of Adam that we inherit from him. Adam is the proto-human, and we, in a sense, are in him because he is our progenitor. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Because Nicodemus, like all of us, was born with what Augustine, the great church father, came to call original sin. Although sin is seldom original. Paul presses on, verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of one to come. Interesting verse that. He's saying that sin reigned from the time of Adam. Adam actually disobeyed a command of God, but the law had not been given. But the law was still written in the hearts of people, and they still suffered the consequences of sin, so that we have actions of God's judgment like the flood. Because sin reigned. So it doesn't mean that people got away with sin before the law was given at Sinai. The flood is a good answer to that. The effect of the fall, death itself, reigned, even among those who knew not the law of God written on tablets of stone, because God's law was written in their hearts. And so we see there a principle being applied that we have as human beings, a subjective sense of the law of God. But in the coming of the law, there is that objective giving of the law that exposes what we are. And so Paul is pressing this point of Adam's sin and the impact of all who are in him. He speaks of Adam as a pattern of the one to come. And this, of course, is an allusion to Christ. But how is Adam a type of Christ? Well, Christ is truly God and truly man at the same time, unmixed in one person. Jesus is not some hybrid. This is the amazingness of the incarnation. He is truly man and truly God, unmixed in one person. So this one man, Adam, had an impact way beyond himself in bringing sin and death. So says Paul, this one man, Christ, has had an impact way beyond himself in salvation, bringing eternal life. That Paul is talking in these terms is very important, because the implicit question for us this morning is this: are we in Adam or are we in Christ? Secondly, confidence. verses 15 to 19. Paul is writing so that God's people might be infused with a wonderful sense of confidence, not in themselves, but in the how much more of Jesus. So there is a bit of a gear change in Paul's writing. He moves from simple comparison to a series of five parallels that emphasize the how much more of Jesus. Verse 15, look at it with me. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And this is one of these five how much more statements that we are confronted with here. Confronting us with the sadness of sin and human failure, with the wonderfulness, if that's a word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to offend an earthly king in those days would have resulted in predictable consequences. But God responds, the King of Kings responds, not with punishment, but with grace. In the astonishing giving of his precious son all the way to the cross. We're used to, most of us, hearing the gospel. But I think it's really hard for us to imagine what the gospel sounded like to ancient ears. They had heard nothing like this, not really. I know the Jewish people knew of Yahweh's great love for them, and some of them lived it out. Was it Luke's gospel, chapter 2, isn't it? We meet Simeon and Anna, who were hoping and praying for the consolation of Israel. So when it comes to faith in the living God, the coming of Jesus was not year zero. There were people who were looking forward to his coming by faith in the word of God that they had received. But for many of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, theirs was a degraded Hebrew faith, no longer living by true faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. They had replaced justification by faith by justification by works. It's about what I do, not about what God will do. And Greco-Romans fed on a religious diet of placating the gods all the time would have thought the gospel to be outlandish and crazy. They must have marveled or ridiculed. Probably did both. So what Paul is saying flows from the truth he has communicated, that these blessings flow from being justified not by works but by faith. It's not about what they do. It is about what Christ has done. The gift is one of grace. And it's overflowing. It's overflowing. Not to the few, but to the many. And Paul is emphasizing there just how amazing is the work of Christ. No longer is this message of God's grace confined to the Jewish people, but it's going out to the Gentile world and eventually to Dundee. Overflowing. Abounding. And he carries on, verse 16, now, can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin, that is Adam? The judgment that followed one man's sin, says Paul, and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It is true that to tell people the gospel, we must tell them the bad news, that they are sinners in need of a savior. Even as I was coming in this morning, I was listening to the morning service on Radio 4. And the guy who was speaking spoke beautifully. He spoke about the peace that people can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not once did he mention the necessity of salvation through faith in Christ, releasing us from our sinful endeavors to make it ourselves. It was beautiful. What he said was beautiful. What he said was good, but it was not the gospel. Peace with God is only found not when we sit in a church and meditate, but when we come to know that our sins are forgiven and our relationship with God is settled. Here is the next parallel, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? So Paul is reminding the believers that our faith in Christ is not just about the, if you like, subtraction of our sin, it is about the addition of Christ's righteousness. Now, I'm laughing at myself here because of the number of exclamation marks in my notes, but this truth demands exclamation marks. It really does. It is amazing. For this is about God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness that we might reign in life through this one man, Jesus Christ. It's utterly amazing. I just think what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 is just simply majestic. Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there we rest. What a blessed thing it is to know that we are not going to be judged in terms of our salvation on our performance. Yes, what we are and have been made in Christ should provoke in us works of righteousness and good things. But ultimately, we're not judged on our performance, but upon what Christ has done. What an amazing thing that is to rest in. As I was thinking about this week, I was at home working because we had a leak in our upstairs boiler, and there was a drip coming through the ceiling in our hall. And we called the engineer, and he came along, and instead of coming along in the afternoon as he'd agreed, he actually arrived in the morning. So he said, "It's okay if I come in and fix it now." And I was hardly going to say no, was I? So I said, "Yeah, come in. And so he spent an hour fixing the leak. And then he was going out. I was just kind of joking with him. And I said, "Well, does that mean you get the afternoon off now?" Oh, and I was so sorry I'd said it to the guy. Oh, he turned around with a weary look in his face. "You've no idea," he said, "how much work I've got to do this afternoon." So I felt really, really bad. So I was really sorry. And then I went back to thinking about this rest that we have in Christ. That it's no longer about works. It's about what Jesus has done. The righteousness in which we rest. Paul continues, verse 18, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." So Paul talks about two things there. He talks about this one act, which I think he means by that, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which our sin was defeated. He paid the price. He paid the price. Our sin is taken away by faith in Jesus. But the second part, he talks about the obedience of Christ. So it's not just about the subtraction, it's about the addition, the imputing of Christ's righteousness to the account of the believer. How wonderful. The obedience of Christ is the lived out, perfect, sinless symmetry of Jesus to the will of the Father. In Christ, sin removed. So what we experience in Christians, as Christians, is not just a reset. It's much richer than that. To the extent that now when God in his holiness looks at us, he chooses to see us as he sees Jesus. Chew on that at lunchtime. And then lastly, the increase. Verse 20, the law was brought so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the law? What is the law? What was the law that was given by God at Sinai? Well, it's many things. It is an expression of the holy nature of God. We get a feel for who God is when we read the law of God. Secondly, it taught Jewish people the means of approach. So they could not get into the holy place without encountering the place of sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. In revealing God's nature, it revealed God's standard for them, particularly in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It also revealed the answer to the predicament that we find ourselves in encountering the law, because Christ is revealed in type and shadow in the law that was given to Moses. And here we find out another purpose of the law, that ultimately God might demonstrate his utterly unique and amazing grace. So you can think about it like this. Imagine some boys, and they find a wonderfully manicured lawn somewhere, and they begin to play football on it. And they have a great game of football. And then at the end of the game, they look at the once beautifully manicured lawn, and it's completely despoiled. Slide tackles and manicured lawns do not go well together. And they feel bad. Okay, use your imagination. I know it's boys, but try to just go with me, all right? They feel bad. Why? Because God's law is written on their hearts. But it's only going to get worse. Why? Because behind a bush somewhere, they see a sign that says, no ball games. So they've transgressed not only their conscience, but they've transgressed the written law. That's what Paul is saying here. They feel worse. Now, is the law given by God to make human beings feel bad? Well, yes. Yes. But ultimately, no. It's only when we come to know the extent of our sin that we begin to understand the enormity of our salvation. The hymn writer put it like this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Grace abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was brought in that the trespass might increase. But, says Paul, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through Christ's righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the very things that present as a challenge to us, in other words, the law of God, are the means of grace to us in saving us from our sin and bringing us eternal life in the one to whom the law points. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, that we had a Pentecostal with us right now who might shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well done. You're not Pentecostal, but you'll do. All right, okay. Paul presents all these blessings of justification by faith that brings peace with God through faith in Christ. That crisis that we faced, that reign of sin and death that required God's intervention, the confidence that comes from the how much more of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thrilling thing that is. And the increase, that sense in which the intensity of sin increases by the giving of the law, so that we know not just subjectively, but objectively, that we are in debt to a holy God. Who deals with it all in Jesus. So that Adam, having inaugurated an epoch of sin and death affecting all humankind, but Christ has inaugurated an eternity of grace for all in him. In Adam, in Christ. Let me ask you this morning as we come to a conclusion, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in Adam? Are you happy in your sinfulness and in your rejection of God? Then you need to have a care, my friend, because there is coming a day of judgment at which the only thing that will matter will be your relationship to Jesus Christ or not. There is not many ways to God. There is but one way, and Jesus is that way. But oh, what a blessing it is to be in Christ. I love the month of June. It's not that I've got anything against July or August, or even September for that matter. October is a little mellow for me, but hey. But I really love the month of June for various reasons. First of all, it's warm, but it's not too warm. Unless you live in England this week, but we live in Scotland. But also because the month of June carries the promise of more to come. And what the apostle writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the promise of more to come. The prospect opening for the Christian's view grows brighter as the days go by. And one day, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before him and you are going to be confronted with the amazingness of grace. And what a day that will be. And if you're not sure where you stand with God, then we have these little booklets here called Two Ways to Live. Don't let the moment pass. I know some of you here are searching. Don't let the moment pass. Come to Jesus and know that rest that we're talking about today that can only be found in Jesus Christ.